so clear. It tells us that everything we need for life and godliness we have in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? You don't have to go shopping around somewhere else. Yeah. Oh, there are a lot of people. They continue to shop here, shop there. But really, the sufficiency for all of our life is found in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me as we open God's Word, that Jesus Christ, the living Word, will speak to our hearts and direct our lives for the glory of God? Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. And like Jeremiah, we pray, Lord, open our eyes that we might see great and wonderful things you have in your Word. And along with that, Father, we also pray that you'll open our hearts, open our minds, that, Lord, we can invite, yield to, and obey your Word. And that it would indeed increasingly become an integral part of our lives, our marriages, our families, your church work, our witness for you, Lord Jesus, in a lost and dying world, that you have saved us out of by your grace, through faith in you. We thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to take out your outline. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be there for a few weeks to come. But isn't it wonderful that in one wonderful sermon that has never ceased to touch and change and transform lives, it's still doing that. Because the living Word of God is what Jesus Christ is telling we who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, how to live in this world. Really, that's the whole work of the gospel, isn't it? It's not just to save us from hell and to give us a ticket into heaven, but much more than that. How the gospel of salvation is also the gospel of sanctification as God works in your life and my life. And one of the wonderful ways he does that is through his Word. As we come to the Sermon on the Mount, there are many different topics. The Lord talks about prayer. He talks about divorce. He talks about oaths and promises and vows. And so many other things too. But isn't it wonderful how you see that in the Sermon on the Mount, there is one strain, if you will, one thread that is woven through all of those topics. And that thread is relationships. Our relationship with God is our Heavenly Father, only because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God right now, not later, but right now. And so the question is, and Christ answers that question, how then shall we now live? And Jesus tells us that. Aren't you glad? I sure am. So let's take a look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord Jesus Christ continues to address our relationships as citizens of the kingdom of God right now. And he now brings in the application of truth and grace to the issue of oaths, vows, and promises. Because they're all kind of tied up in the same. But at the same time, in addition to those specific areas of swearing, making an oath, taking vows, giving a promise. So it also has to do with our everyday conversation, our communication with one another, our conversations with other people. He tells us that. It's so important of how we talk. The question for all of us is not telling the truth, and is that important before God? Well, let's put it another way, if you will. Is telling lies something serious before God? Well, let's let God tell us how serious telling lies is really to Him concerning you and I, and to all. In Revelation, you need to turn there, but in Revelation there, the chapter 21, it says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And we see that indeed, lying, not telling the truth, is something that is really, really important to God. Remember that game show years ago? Now here I don't worry about aging myself because I'm older than dirt. Remember that show on TV, To Tell the Truth? How many of you remember that? To Tell the Truth? Oh, great. Okay, this is the crowd I need to be in. Especially for this illustration. Okay, To Tell the Truth. You know how the game went, of course. They had contestants, and all but one of the contestants, they were all telling lies except one. He or she was telling the truth. But they had judges, and they also incorporated the audience, not only there at the set, the television set, but also on the other side of the TV, right, that you and I, to figure out, well, who is telling the truth, as opposed to all those who are telling lies. And that was a very popular game at that time. You probably watched it too. But you know, you and I are living in a time when not telling the truth and telling lies is no longer a game. It's normal. It's normal. In fact, telling the truth is optional. In fact, when you start telling the truth, and you'll have people say, and I've had people say to me too, we share the truth in God's Word, the truth of the gospel. Well, Bill, that's true for you, but it doesn't have to be true for me. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. We're talking about telling the truth. And it's couched in this pericope, if you will, or section in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. In the ESV, if you have the ESV or some other translations, and they have this particular paragraph with the title, Oaths. But it's more than just oaths. Because you might say, well, now I don't have any oaths. I don't take oaths. Sometimes we do. But it's more than that. It's really about telling the truth. So let's read this, if you will. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you," and we've mentioned already how many times that comes up, speaking about the authority that Jesus Christ has, oftentimes speaking directly against the traditions and the teaching of that very day, as he is right now, and repeatedly throughout the sermon. But here, when it comes to telling the truth, he's saying, "But I say to you," the very authority of the Son of God, "do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Take a look at your outline as we look at this passage. It divides itself into three different parts, if you will. The first part is the practice of making oaths, taking vows, and making promises there in verse 33, where the Lord says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." The Lord is combining a number of passages in the Old Testament teaching of the law, there from Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, to make this statement. But he was saying, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." So there's a contrast coming. There's a contrast coming. Let's take a look, if you will, the practice of that day in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament days, many oaths and vows and promises were made. I think of Abraham. I think of Isaac. And we think of Jacob and Laban making oaths, if you will. Promises, making a vow. Even God himself made an oath, if you will, when he spoke to Abraham. Remember there in Genesis chapter 22, you need to turn there, because I know you know the story. But the Lord said to Abraham, he already had a covenant. God already made, took, uh, made a vow to Abraham how we would bless him and his children and the generations to follow and give them the land. But along with that, in chapter 20 and 22 of Genesis, the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, take your one and only son. Now, he already had two sons, but there was only one in God's plan and in God's illustration right now that reflected upon God's one and only son, Jesus Christ. And so there's a parallel, if you will, Genesis 22 and this saving work of Jesus Christ, God's only beloved son. And so God said to Abraham, Abraham, take your beloved son, your one and only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. And I'll tell you where to sacrifice him. So Abraham led him to Mount Moriah, carrying the wood and with his son and with some servants. And he told the servants at the bottom of the mount area, there he said, you stay here, and me and my son will come back to you. And yet Abraham had in his heart and his mind that he was obeying God, and he was going to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, his beloved son, Isaac. Well, you know the story, don't you? Of course, he built an altar, he put the wood that Isaac had carried, and the fire, the knife, and Isaac said, Father, I see the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said those precious words, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. You know that story, you know that statement. And even having said that, in absolute faith that God will provide the lamb, he placed his son, his only son, on that wood for sacrifice. And then you know the story, I know you do. And he took that knife to kill and sacrifice his son. Of course, the angel of the Lord, as you know the story, don't you? The angel of the Lord, he intervened and he said, stop! I know that you're obeying from your heart. I know that you're trusting God. And the Lord did provide the lamb, didn't he? The ram that was caught in the thickets there and put on it. But it was in that context that the Lord made an oath to Abraham. And so we see that, you know, many were making oaths and vows and promises. And so that in and of itself was not wrong. And where God himself gives an oath. Well, let me finish the story by way of application, because we're going to get there at the end of the sermon as well. That was a picture there in Genesis 22. We have many pictures throughout the Old Testament. How God has promised. How God has made a covenant. How God has, by oath and vow, I will provide the Lamb of God. And there John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ coming to him to be baptized, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the Gospel of John, the Lord says, Abraham, he saw my coming day. What coming day? The sacrifice for salvation. And rejoice. That picture in the Old Testament, by oath, by covenant, covenant and oath that God will make to you and me as sinners if we come to him in faith believing that his one and only beloved son who was sacrificed not on a stone altar but on a tree, a cross there at Calvary, that you and I can be saved. You see, the Father did not intervene when his son, his only begotten, beloved son, was a sacrifice for you and for me. If you're here this morning, and we're talking about being born again, about having the assurance of knowing that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have any doubts, today should be the day of decision. Today should be that definite time when you know him without any doubt. Because he did all of that for you. And you and I know that the story does not end on the cross, does it? But the cross is such a vital part of that story for your salvation, for your forgiveness, for my forgiveness. But he rose again the third day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's get back to Christ's sermon. because we're going to get to the end of the sermon to kind of tie it all together for us. But the practice of making vows and oaths and making promises was very common. Very common. There in the Old Testament. But we also see something else. In Jesus' time, something happened. And that's what he's addressing here. Because, you know, they would make oaths and vows and promises just for convenience only. And when the Lord says, you shall not swear falsely on my name, the heart and mind of man is really tricky. Do you know how tricky your heart is and your mind is? It's just like them too. Just like Jeremiah 17:9 says, where the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know? But the Lord knows your heart, my heart. And the Lord Jesus knew their hearts right then and there. Because what they were doing, they said, well, the Lord says we can make oaths and take vows and we can make promises and not swear falsely in his name. So what we're going to do, we're going to start making vows and oaths and making promises in other things other than the name of the Lord. And so you had, if you will, certain businessmen that would promise to make a payment. I promise I'll make that payment. I'm going to promise on the basis of Jerusalem, God's holy city. I'm going to make the promise on the life of my mother. And they just went on and on. But they see, they were principled liars, weren't they? They had the principle of their heart that they would not swear falsely or make an oath or a promise in the name of the Lord, but they would on anything else. We have that today, don't we? Oh, I don't mean making oaths and vows and promises on all sorts of things. But that same principle, deception. When people make promises, they're going to pay, they don't pay. People make promises they're going to do this. We looked at divorce last week. People make vows and weddings, and they don't keep them. So we have the same thing today. So the Lord is now speaking to the hearts of men and women that were, if you will, principled liars. He's also speaking to my heart and your heart too. Because all of us have lied at one time or another. So let's come, if you will, as we continue. The practice today, in this context where the Lord says, what I say to you, do not take an oath at all. We have some that are saying on the basis of this passage, well, we shouldn't swear an oath, we shouldn't make a vow, we shouldn't make a promise. Is that what the Lord is saying? We have, if you will, different groups, different religious groups. Like during the Reformation period, you had the Anabaptists. They said, we'll never make an oath. We'll never swear an oath. We'll never take a vow. You had the Moravians. Actually, they took the same position. You had the Quakers, too. In fact, the founding of the Quakers, George Fox, there in Lancaster, here in Pennsylvania, was in court, and he refused to swear an oath, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and what? Come on. Nothing but the truth, okay? So, no, I won't do that. I will affirm that I will not tell a lie and I will always tell the truth, but I will not swear on the Bible, so help me God. They put him in prison for it. But then, through court action later on, he was released. It is possible now for those of that persuasion where they did not have to not have to put their hand on the Bible and swear in the name of God. We have Muslims. We have others too that will affirm. So what we're saying here is really not what people are saying or trying to say. Jesus did not abolish the law that also incorporated oaths and vows and promises. He came to fulfill the law. But right here we see that he is clarifying the law for those who are distorting it as principled liars. Jesus himself, an oath was oftentimes used, and we can see that repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, taking an oath, I swear this is true. It was, if you will, an emphatic expression of the truth. Now, everything that Jesus Christ spoke was the truth, but there were times where he would say, truly, truly, I say unto you. Do you remember those times? And so those were, if you will, emphatic times where the Lord said, now, this is really important. It's all that I say is important, but I want you to really think about this and remember this. Truly, truly, I say unto you. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ making some of those emphatic declarations and affirmations. We also have Jesus' teaching here is not forbidding. It could be read here, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. People just stop there. Like this and what follows. Don't take an oath like this, either by heaven or by the throne of God and so on and so forth. So he's not teaching to the forbidding of taking an oath or making vows. The Apostle Paul repeatedly said, the Lord God is my witness. And that what he was saying is an emphatic affirmation of truth of what he's saying. So we have the oaths or the swearings of truth emphatically throughout in the New Testament as well. We have examples of that today, don't we? People taking oaths and giving vows. We have that in courts, as we mentioned before. We have that in wedding vows. We have that as an example too. We have that in the military. How many are here in the military? Raise your hand. Do you remember the oath you took? To defend this country against enemies, foreign and what?
Domestic.
And domestic. When you and I were discharged, we were not discharged from that oath. We were discharged from service, but not from that oath. Citizenship. When immigrants apply for citizenship and they are received, and the day that they receive their citizenship, they take an oath and swear allegiance, loyalty to this country, to the Constitution. No longer loyalty to their previous country and its constitution. So we do have the practice, if you will, of taking oaths and whatnot. But what is the prohibition, if you will? In verses 34 through 36 is where we see the prohibition. For the Lord is prohibiting foolish and frivolous oaths or vows. Remember Jephthah, one of the judges? Boy, was he dumb. You know, the Lord already chose him as one of the judges, okay? And the Lord was going to give him victory, but he made a deal. He made a vow. He took a vow. He said, Lord, you give me the victory, and when I come back from that victory over the enemy, the first thing that comes out of the house, I will sacrifice to you. He should have said his mother-in-law. No, I'm joking. Okay, all right. Okay.
Oh, you finally got the back row there. All right.
He could have said, Lord, you give me the victory, and in praise and to glorify you, I will take half of my wealth and give it to the poor. He could have said that. That would have been a reasonable oath, wouldn't it? To give that to the poor as a way of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord for the victory. But you know the story, don't you? I know you know the story. It's there in the book of Judges. What came out of the house? Or who came out of the house? Was it his mother-in-law? His daughter, his one and only child, his daughter. Now I know this from conjecture. I don't believe that he physically, literally sacrificed her on an altar. And you can debate that, and we can debate that. I think the story goes on that she was sacrificed unto the Lord, and therefore she became chaste the rest of her life to serve the Lord. In service and sacrifice to him. But what I'm doing is showing you sometimes we see frivolous and foolish oaths that are made. And sometimes people do that today too. They enter into a marriage relationship that they're not really fully committed. But because others expect that, they make an oath till death do us part. And then later on, they realize, wait a second. I didn't do this for me. I did this for mom and dad. I did this for my friends. I'll take it out of the back. Well, promises we make, not just vows. Foolish and frivolous. Sometimes we become like the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jews of that day in Jesus' time, principled liars, where we don't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and we mix it with a lie. What is the principle for the kingdom of God's citizens, you and I? Well, that's in verse 37. The radical call to truthfulness. It's a radical call to tell the truth all the time. You know that statement? God is good. He's good, what? Oh, come on. God is good. God is good all the time. All the time. God's people tell the truth, and they tell the truth what? All the time. Okay, so that's really the principle here, if you will. It's a principle of kingdom living as Christians, a radical call to truthfulness. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. It's also repeated in James chapter 5, verse 12. We are to be people of truth. That's what the Lord is saying. You shouldn't have to say, I swear by the name of so-and-so or this or that. I swear by the church or sat down by the church, I'm telling you the truth. Or I'll do that. I'll fulfill that promise. The Lord says, you know, for a Christian, you and I should be telling the truth when? All. Come on. All the time. Right. Yeah. And so that our word should be our bond, right? Because we tell the truth as children of God and citizens in the kingdom of God right now. That's what the Lord is getting at. It's not just primarily oaths and vows and promises, but telling the truth in conversation as well. Let's take a look, if you would, your outline before you. We're to be people of the truth. How do you become people of the truth? It begins by coming to Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Okay, so we are to be people of the truth, and it begins with knowing Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Oh, beloved, I don't mean yet you know about it because you've gone through Sunday school and you know those stories that we just told from the Bible. I don't mean that you know about him. But do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? In the past 40 years or so of ministry here in Indonesia, I've gotten many different responses. When I ask that question, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you know that you know that you love him? I've been some men, women, fellows and gals and say, you know, Bill, I'm not really sure about that. You know, it's so important right now, this day, that you know that you know that you are. That you know that you're born again. You see, to become a person of truth, it starts with the first coming to Jesus. And knowing that in your heart, that indeed he is the way, the truth, and life for you. Not just the way, the truth, and life for everybody, for indeed he is that. But when you and I have that transaction of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for you and for me, you're saying, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that the only way of my forgiveness from God, that I can stand before him and have the gift of eternal life and know that he truly has forgiven me. The only way is knowing you personally as the truth and the life. Do you know that you know that you know? I pray you do. I pray that with all my heart. I pray throughout this week as we're coming to this message. You see, it's not just about telling the truth to one another, but it's also telling the truth to ourselves, right? And telling the truth to the Lord. Walk, if you will. We're to be people of the truth. In begins with knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know that in knowing him. And he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And later on in that passage, he says, so if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, that's a wonderful thing about knowing Jesus Christ personally. He sets us free from sin and its condemnation and its judgment. He sets us free from the guilt and the shame of the sins right now, as well as the sins of the past. I praise God that I've had things that I did in the past that I'm ashamed of. I would not want you to hear about it. I would not want you to know it. But God knows all things, and I thank the Lord that Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, has forgiven me. Not because of the things that I have done, but because of the thing that he has done for us, for me, for you. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. And without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission of sins. But praise God, that blood was shed, that life was given, the sacrifice was made. Amen?
Amen.
Yes! And so to become the people of truth begins with coming to know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the life, and the truth, who is also the one who says, I will set you free. Are you free? It's not just freedom from past sins and present sins and the guilt and shame that often goes along with sin, but it's also freedom from worry, freedom from despair, freedom from a life that is hopeless without Jesus Christ. Freedom, knowing that you have a destiny and a future. Praise God. Freedom in Jesus Christ. The Son shall set you free. You shall be free indeed. We also have the Spirit of truth who indwells us. You see, that's what it means to be the people of truth in Christ Jesus. We know that we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of truth who guides us, who instructs us, who convicts us. Aren't you glad? Amen. He convicts us and tells us, that's sin, Bill. Bill, you shouldn't have said that. That was a lie. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to go to that one and say, you know, I really didn't tell you the truth on that. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you? Or Bill, you know you shouldn't have done that. That's sin. No, you need to go to that person and make that relationship right. Has that happened to you? You see, people of truth, it begins with knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of truth within us. And we have the Word of truth, the Bible. Jesus Christ prayed and is praying right now. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. You see, the truth, the Word of God, the Bible not only instructs us and teaches us, but it also transforms us. Aren't you glad? I wanted the old Bill. I know that I'm not what I ought to be. And I know I'm not what I'm going to be. But I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. You understand what I'm saying? People of truth begins with Jesus. The Spirit of truth dwells within us, and we have the Word of truth. We are to be people who live and speak the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Have you ever noticed? Now, we've had 3 kids, and we have 5 grandkids. But I really know and realize that this happens most closely and most intimately with my kids, Scott, Kimberly, joking, Scott, Kimberly, and Rachel, okay? We have found, and maybe that's just in pastor kids, I don't know. Maybe pastor kids have a different DNA than your kids. But I'll tell you something. We found that our kids, they didn't have to learn how to lie. Now, is that something separate? Is that something that we did? No. It's because of the depravity of man, because of the sin nature that is passed upon generation upon generation. Did you find that also in your children? Did you have to tell them or teach them how to lie? And that's why, if you will, speaking the truth in love in this passage is also tied in with growing up. Because when the children grow up, they say, oh yeah, okay, that's a lie. I've got to tell the truth. And that's what happens to God's children too. When you and I grow up in Jesus Christ, we realize that God's people tell the truth all the time. Okay. Now let's just see. We're to build one another up in the truth. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see, the people of truth in Jesus Christ were to live the truth and speak the truth. Because in doing that, we bring people closer. Okay? We also are building up, but we're also bestowing grace. Telling lies will never bestow grace. When you and I are speaking the truth in love, we bring people closer, we build people up, and we bestow grace upon those relationships. Just a closing quotation here. I want you to follow with me. It's by William Barclay in his commentary on Matthew. Here's a great eternal truth, he says. Life cannot be divided into compartments, in some of which God is involved and in others which he is not involved. We have that. All of us do. We try to do that, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't. There cannot be one kind of language in the church, another kind of language in the shipyard, in the factory, in the office, and let me add another, in the home. In the home. There cannot be one kind of conduct in the church, another kind of conduct in the business world, and may I add also, in the home. In the home. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain departments of life and kept out of others. He is everywhere, all through life. And in every activity of life, he hears not only the words which are spoken in his name, but he hears all words. And there cannot be any such thing as the form of words which evades bringing God into the transaction. We will regard all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presence of God. Great quote. Are you born again? Are you a person of the truth? Just as God was good, he's good all the time. God's people tell the truth. And they tell the truth what? All the time. Have you experienced that change that only Christ can do? I thank the Lord because that change only stops in your life if it has started. So it continues in our marriage, in our families. Wherever we are, we bring Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that indeed you want us to practice truth every time and all the time. Lord, we thank you for the grace that enables us and empowers us to do just that. Oh Lord, we pray that you truly make us all the time people of truth, to live the truth and to speak the truth. Lord, that we would be known as Christians who walk in the truth. In Christ's name I pray.